Shall we open our Bibles? Shall we open our notebooks on the study of hamartiology, study of sin? We're looking at spiritual blindness. And on the right back there is where you'll see it. We reorganized. Let me mention just a few words about that. That top shelf is our systematic theology class. So trying to consolidate, make it a little more presentable. And while you're getting those other three shelves are labeled there. You got the first year study program, second year, the third year. So this is kind of a core group, so maybe I'll touch on this, the subject of the study program. Ben's done a good job in getting the books. Some of those are out of print, too. And that's the study program that Pastor Ospaugh has, in consultation with Dr. Verna McGee and Dr. Wolverd and Dr. Hoyt, put together. And so I highly recommend it. And whatever capacity you would want to get into in that study program, it's a wonderful way to grow spiritually. Not that it replaces the Bible, the devotional reading of the Word of God, but it will give you a good foundation. And personally, I think it's wise to go by the advice of older men of God like that, theologians. And when you get that under your belt, then you've got the discernment. There's a lot of other good books out there, but if you get a good foundation doctrinally, then you have discernment about those other good books out there. Plus, I believe it has a balance where there's a depth of theology. Of course, the heart of it is systematic theology by Dr. Chafer, which is what we're using for this class, not solely, but primarily. And so I encourage you. But then there's devotional books too, miscellaneous books on top, and that can help you, that can supplement your Bible reading and make your personal devotional time very meaningful. We want to draw near to the Lord, don't we, in those times in the Word and in prayer. Well, it needs to hit the heart. Well, let's go into this. And, by the way, on that top shelf are the MP3s of the theology class that Wayne made. And then in the tape room there are these individual CDs and then also tapes. Below the rack there, if you've missed any of the theology classes. Well, let me read this introductory paragraph, Spiritual Blindness. Sin has a blinding effect upon the sinner. This blindness presents a barrier to the entrance of the gospel for an unbeliever. Sin has a certain blinding effect upon the believer also. Only God's Word, applied by God's Spirit, can break through the blinding effect of sin. And Kim, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Father, we thank you for this time we have to spend in your presence. And thank you for the fellowship of those who like Christian faith. We ask you to prepare us to hear your word this morning. And your spirit lead us to the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, this is a subject that's somewhat in preparation for soteriology, which we'll go into next. And that'll probably equal in volume our study on theology proper, the attributes of God. So it's important to see the dark backdrop of sin before you go into salvation. If you read through the Bible, you notice there's a lot of that. In the major prophets and minor prophets and in the law, you have, and the law was given that man would have the knowledge of sin. And what that does is it causes one to appreciate the grace of God. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, just like this morning. I like to sit out back there. You got the dark clouds, And then when they break and the sun shines through, it's a contrast. And so when you see the contrast, it can help you appreciate the truth. We need to see this doctrine of sin. Not that we want to be overoccupied with this, not that we want to be overly introspective, but we do want to see the sinfulness of sin, not to redefine it or to make concession for it, or to deny it, but to see it squarely. And so this is very important. Let me, if you've got your notebook, go back to the very first study we had, just as we lead into this thought today, on personal sin. Okay, the very first study, hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, personal sin. Notice on the existence of sin, Well, even before that, notice that second little line, sin is primarily against God in that it violates his rights as the creator. To deny sin is to deny God and one's accountability to him. That's what the fool does. Proverbs is filled with that. The fool doesn't have the fear of God, and he basically is denying the reality of sin because he's denying his accountability to God. And then notice the existence of sin. Sin is proven to exist by death, sin's penalty. I've heard that the men that designed the roadway system across the country, the biggest problem they have is cemeteries because you can't move them. But you got them in every town. And so it's a proof. The wages of sin is death, and we're subject to it. And then notice sin's existence is also evident by its devastating effects upon mankind, whether it be social, civic, or religious life. All is affected by sin. You don't have to be saved even to realize it to some extent, right? You look at the news, you look at the read the paper. It's generally bad news because of the fall of Adam, because of sin. So all of the suffering and sorrow in the universe can be traced back to sin as its cause. And then, of course, man's conscience gives an undeniable testimony for the existence and evil nature of sin. Well, in this study today on spiritual blindness, it has behind it the premise that man wants to deny sin. He doesn't want to face it. He would like to make excuse for it. And so when a person's saved, they admit it, don't they? And God be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. That's repentance, right? You can't trust Christ for salvation unless you acknowledge you're a sinner. And then, of course, you believe in Jesus died for your sins. It's simultaneous with faith. Now, we have blindness of the unsaved, and then there's blindness of the saved, surprisingly. Now, various forms of spiritual blindness in the unbeliever and God's remedy we'll look at first. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We did touch on this in our study on angelology with Satan blinding in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So we have some overlap in some of these things. Chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So there's a blindness. You see that when you witness to somebody, right? We have that question in calling, what do you believe about how a person gets to heaven? Generally, you have to be a good person. You do the best you can. You'll be okay. There's a blindness. And that part of that is associated with false teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see Satan has his ministers. There's a lot of them out there. And for such, 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so their message primarily is, you're all the children of God. And you hear it at funerals sometimes. And it's, God is love. There is no hell. You shall not surely die. And of course, there's part truth in there, right? God is love. And he is a gracious God. However, he is a holy God. And he can't condone sin. He cannot deny himself in the judgment of sin. Of course, the judgment fell on the Son. And a false teacher denies redemption by what? Blood. 2 Peter 2:1. You won't hear them preaching that. You won't hear them preaching salvation by grace through faith. So Satan blinds, and he uses false teaching. And that's something of a common denominator in false teaching, that it has human works involved. And then notice, there's a carnal blindness, Ephesians 4:18. I think we touched on this in the category of looking at the sin nature and the characteristics. In chapter 4, verse 18, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, emptiness, futility of their mind. It is very much important that there's being that they're speaking about or thinking about. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice that, the blindness of their heart. That's their understanding. They don't understand. I don't have it cited here, but 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the unregenerate man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the capacity because he's not been born again. And so you can talk till you're blue in the face. He won't see it until he sees the gospel. That's why Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When that light comes on and there's new life, then he's got understanding. So there's a carnal blindness. Now, in this carnal blindness, by the way, let me make a distinction here. There's a school of thought. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to define this. There's a school of thought that says that there is no carnality among Christians. Well, there is. We'll see that. However, there's a distinction between carnality in the unsaved and carnality in the saved. In Romans chapter 8 teaches that there are those who are in the flesh, in contrast to those that are in the spirit. So those that are in the flesh live in that realm. That's all they know, right? So that's what we're looking at with the unsaved. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and so they don't have any capacity there. Now, in this carnal blindness, it has certain features. Sin hardens the heart and sears the conscience. And let's go to 1 Timothy 4. This refers to false teachers. There's a host of passages really you could go to in the book of Proverbs. Wine and harlotry take away the heart. I think that might be in the book of Hosea. So sin will take away the heart. It'll take away a desire for any interest in spiritual things. And notice in 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's where because of sin and persistence in sin, the voice of conscience becomes dim. That's the picture. And then self-righteousness also deceives. This is part of this carnal blindness. There can be a pride in that. There are several forms of self-righteousness, several forms of pride. Let's go to Matthew 7:21. There's religious pride. There's pride of wealth. There might be pride of personality. There might be pride of athletics. There can be all kinds of things that man would pride himself in. And these things can blind. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus speaking here, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto you, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I see this even in the nursing home. There's one lady there, very nice lady, but she doesn't seem to see grace. And she said, now, in so many words, I'm basically good. Have you heard anybody in here say anything bad about me? And she really was building the case, you know. And it won't give you any peace with God in facing him in eternity. And so, not our works of righteousness, no. It's by God's mercy that he saves us. And I don't know if we have time, but you know the passage in Luke 18 where, let's read it. It's important. You have a contrast between a self-righteous one who thinks he's okay because of his righteousness. It's a parable. And a Pharisee, religious Jewish Orthodox, and the tax collector, he knew he was a sinner. Luke 18:9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But there's a blindness. There's a carnal blindness of self-righteousness. Now, there's a whole host of passages that show that sin is darkness. So indirectly, it shows the blinding effect that sin has, because the gospel is and the word is light. And so sin, let's go to Proverbs 4, for instance, verse 19. Darkness, of course, is symbolic of sin in a threefold way, just like light is symbolic of the contrast. Light is holiness of God and the knowledge of God and the joy of salvation. Darkness would be sin, the misery of sin, and the ignorance of God. So the ignorance of God is involved in darkness. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Do they realize it? Do they know what they're doing? Do they realize that their course is leading to eternal destruction? No. There's a blindness there. They're in darkness. Now, Satan has all kinds of counterfeits, false religion, materialism, pleasures of sin for a season, lots of things thrown there, or just something to appease the conscience. You look at the good that you've done. And it's a blindness, though. There's a darkness there. Now, I won't turn to these maybe for time, but in Isaiah 9:2 it says, those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And if you read on in that context, that's referring to Galilee and the appearing of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. And then in Isaiah 60, let's turn to this one. Again, you have the thought of darkness. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is seen upon, risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy coming. So that's not of thy rising. That's not the first advent. That's the second advent of Christ there, in the coming in the kingdom. But you have the darkness, the gross darkness. The world's in darkness. The world's blind. Even though it'll profess something different, right? And it'll claim it has the answers. It doesn't have the answers. Jesus is the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then, I won't go to Colossians, you know that. We're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son in salvation. Let's go to 1 John 2:11. Here's a characteristic that marks one being in darkness. 1 John. There's a lot of proofs of salvation. This is a strong one. 2:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And you follow the context, the person's not saved. And that word brother's used in a broad sense in 1 John. Now, men love darkness. Let's go to John 3, Gospel of John. John chapter 3. I mentioned Wednesday, I'm reading this book, Unshackled, that Nathan gave me. And it really shows you the contrast between those that were dwelling in darkness And a lot of times the alcoholism and all kinds of drugs and immorality and just as low as you can get, and it's shocking. And then what's amazing is the power of the gospel to deliver from that darkness and bring into God's light. But there's a darkness in which people can dwell. They can live in that realm. And they don't want the light. It's interesting how God's the one that seeks out man. And how sometimes there's resistance in those realms. But then how God catches up with them. And sometimes in the nick of time. And to retrieve their souls. But John 3:19, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light, Christ, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, it's like you pick up a great big flat rock, you know, you're going to get all kinds of squiggly little bugs. And that's the way it is, the exposure to the gospel and the light of the word. And men don't want that exposure. They're in darkness, and they love darkness, and even though there's misery in that. Now, there's another form of darkness. So you have three primary forms of spiritual darkness of the unsaved: satanic blindness of the gospel, carnal blindness because of the sin nature, and then a judicial blindness, and this one applies to Israel. This is because of rejection of the truth. You know, God has shown great favor to Israel. God, well, what advantage hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly unto them are given the oracles of God. Romans 3:2. Three-fourths of the Bible was written to Israel. And Deuteronomy 4, that was their wisdom. They had the word. And including the message of salvation, by the way. They rejected it. In fact, Christ came unto who? Came unto his own. His own received him not. So there was a blindness there. Actually, it was before the coming of Christ. You have it in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 6. And then this is quoted. I don't know that I'll turn to all these, because it's quoted in 2 Corinthians, in Matthew, in John, and in Acts. Just to show you how prominent this thought is. It's hard to reach a Jew today, even though they are God's chosen people, beloved of him, and they will yet be blessed by God according to the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. Isaiah 6:9, "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and understand, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Now that's a hard mission, don't you think? You go to this people, but they're not going to listen to you. And so he's a faithful prophet. So that's a hard one. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want to show this one. I've heard, who was it was telling me, in Israel, somebody put up, you know, if you put up something about the gospel on a placard over there, there is a church over there, 200 strong, 250, a real one, preaching the gospel. They're greatly persecuted, and if they put something public up, it doesn't last an hour. It's ripped down. Even they printed Isaiah 53. Now, how can you argue with that? They ripped that down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, that's in Jerusalem, in 3:14, "But there, Israel, minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now notice this. "Nevertheless, when it," that's their heart, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Someday they're going to have the veil removed. They'll see him whom they've pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And they'll mourn for him. There'll be a fountain of cleansing open to them, Zechariah 13:1. But now they're blinded. They're judicially blinded. It's a judgment from God. Jesus referred to it. And Matthew 13, and also in John 12, quoting Isaiah, he said, it's interesting, John 12:41, "When he saw his glory, this was revealed. And let's go to Acts 28, 25. Jesus quoted it, by the way, in Matthew 13 when he began to speak in parables. And he said the reason he spoke in parables was because of this principle. In Acts 28, 25. And when they, this would be the Jews that came to hear Paul in Rome, agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. Now, that's where we are today. The gospel's going out to the whole world, taking out a group of people for his name. And after that, though, the eyes are going to be opened. God is going to, in tribulation time, right? That's when he's going to do it. I agree with Pastor Parsons that he said this in the context of Bruce Scott with the Friends of Israel. It's a good ministry. He said, you know, Israel's not going to accept the gospel until there's a big shaking up. And that's going to happen in the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation. Individually, you can see them receiving Christ. But in the tribulation time, time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to refine them. He's going to prepare them, and he will save them as a nation. Well, let's go on. And by the way, they harden their own hearts before God hardened their hearts, just like Pharaoh. God is righteous in that. Now, the sinfulness and extent of sin may not be realized because of God's restraint of sin by his Spirit. Because God does not immediately judge, men may deny and discount the magnitude of sin. This is, it's a secondary thought here, but it may assist us in understanding why people don't admit the sinfulness of sin or they don't want to admit their need of the gospel. And 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of the mystery of iniquity. The man of sin won't be revealed until he who hinders shall be taken out of the way. Well, that's the Holy Spirit in the church. And then he'll be revealed. So there is a restraint of sin in this age because of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, people may deny how sinful sin really is. On the other hand, you have atrocities, you know, you heard about in CAR. The things that happen are atrocious. The sinfulness of man, the hardness of man's heart, and the cruelty to his fellow man. So it is seen as well. But notice this also, because God does not immediately judge, men may deny and discount the magnitude of sin. Let's go to Psalm 50. Now this can apply on an individual basis. Say a person, they're going headlong in sin, they're in the face of God, and they are even blasphemous to him. Does God immediately judge? Not necessarily. And therefore, you can have this reaction. In Psalm 50, 21, it says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. So God's speaking, you know, you sinned, and I didn't do anything about it. You think that it's not going to be dealt with? It will be. And then notice in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. You know there's no such thing as injustice in this universe. Either now or later, it'll all be dealt with. And judgment is his prerogative in Ecclesiastes 8, 11. But his timing is his prerogative too. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So I think that's a revealing passage. Just because it's not immediately judged, they think there's not the sinfulness of sin. It's okay that we can believe in relative morality. We can believe in evolution. We can basically deny God. We can deny our accountability to God. Well, it's not so. There's a payday coming. And then Notice one more, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now this passage especially defines our age and the long-suffering of God and why he doesn't immediately judge sin. In contrast to the lady I called on once who said, "Well, if I were God, I would judge this wicked world." And I immediately thought, "Oh, I'm glad that you're not God." God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And that's what he says here in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day." God's not in any hurry. He has his timetable. "The Lord," verse 9, "is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that's where we are. That's what God is doing. We want to feel the sense of urgency, don't we? Because the day of the Lord is going to come. The judgment is going to suddenly come upon them when they say peace and safety. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And so it's coming. Well, God's remedy is the gospel. And we see this in several places in Acts chapter 26. And of course, that's what we're called to preach, the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's substitutionary death for our sins. And Christ's person, both God and man. That message, the faith in him, is the power of God to salvation. In Acts 26:18, it's the only thing that can deliver from the spiritual blindness. You know, a doctor, he doesn't necessarily consult with the patient to, maybe there are options of treatment, but if there's something that he knows that it needs to be prescribed to give a good result, that's what he's going to get, right? Well, you're the spiritual doctor as a Christian. You know what they need. And so they don't know what they need because they're blind. So you want to put the salve on the eyes that's going to open the eyes. And Acts 26:18, Paul's commission, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." But notice that, to open their eyes. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When God does that, that's a miracle. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, where we see it's the gospel that does it. We started with this context, the spiritual blindness, the satanic blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's a miracle, isn't it? The gospel has illuminating power. Light, he correlates this to the physical creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Spiritually speaking, God says, "Let there be light." He commands it. He initiates it. And so it is. The God's creative act today. That's the greater works that Jesus said you'll do. And then let's go to Ephesians 5:14. We carry the gospel. He saves the souls. That's his work. In 5:14. Oh, we didn't get that one right. Yeah, Ephesians. We'll get the right book. 5:14. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, the Holy Spirit, my time's going to fail me, so bear with me if I quote some. "The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they believe not on me." Now, very specifically, and we'll get to this in soteriology, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, specifically the sin of unbelief, because that's the one condemning sin, right? He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then, of course, light is seen in Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the gospel. He is the source of light. And so, Mohammed won't do it. Buddha won't do it. Light is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He'll only illumine. He's the only one that can. And then, Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It's always through the word that people are saved. That's why we want to use the word of God. It's not by human reasoning, human persuasion. It's by the incorruptible seed of the word that men are born again. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So light is seen in the word. So that's the unsaved. We want to reach them. And we want to hold forth the words of life to them. And we want to pray God will give them light. You know, there's a few basic things in soul winning. The Word of God, prayer, and your life. God will use all that to bring light to the unsaved. Well, let's go on to carnal blindness of believers and God's remedy. Now, again, there is a school of thought in Christendom that says that there is no carnality in Christianity. And I believe that's a misinterpretation of Romans 8, maybe some other places. It's very clear that there is carnality in Christendom. And we wish that there wasn't, right? We would like it that the old man would be eradicated. But Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me. What I would that I do not, what I would not that I do, is a wrestling match going on, isn't it? And the fact, and you're not going to be free from the struggle in this life, 1 John 1. If any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. The truth is not in him. Now, I realize there are those who also claim, as another school of thought, a second work of grace in which the old man is eradicated. Well, that's a misinterpretation of Hebrews 10:10 and 14 regarding positional sanctification. And it's true, we do have a perfect position, but we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1. That's a progressive thing. And we don't arrive. Paul said, I haven't apprehended for that for which I've been apprehended. So we're pressing toward the mark. Now, what is this carnality and what are the characteristics? Carnal blindness can take place in a Christian due to a lack of confession and forsaking of sin. This has various effects. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is something for all of us to dread, to be apprehensive about. You that think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we're vulnerable and we dare not trust ourselves. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And notice in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now notice he calls them brethren, but he says you're carnal, you're fleshly. In other words, you're dominated by the old man, sin nature, indwelling sin. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 6, he said, let not therefore sin have dominion over you, indicating the possibility, but doesn't need to be, right, that this indwelling sin has dominion. And that's another subject we've taught on and considered. But here you notice in the characteristics of this carnality, he calls them babes in Christ, not the good sense. It's a wonderful thing when a person's newly saved, there's a new excitement about the Lord and the Word and prayer and fellowship. But this is more like a dwarf, not being derogatory towards a dwarf, but it illustrates something where a person, they should have grown, but they haven't. And notice verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Then you have sectarianism. That's another characteristic, strife, lack of unity with believers. But then notice verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. So inability to go into the deeper things of the Word of God. That's what sin will do. It's, you know, the hymn, the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Well, the opposite's true, right? The things of Christ grow strangely dim in the light of the glitter of the world. And if a person is in sin, condones sin, makes concession for sin, doesn't confess sin, there's a spiritual blindness that comes. Now, sometimes, admittedly, when a person is carnal, it's hard to determine if they're truly saved. In fact, it was hard for Paul to determine it. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, I think he said, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Your life isn't matching up to your profession here. And so you have to question a person. And if it can, we read there, Lord, there can be the profession, right? But doesn't mean there's a possession of life. And it's just like weeds in your garden. We had a funny thing. My wife has this plant, and there was this new plant coming out of it. And she thought, oh, and it's got buds. And I thought, oh, no, that's a weed. And I pulled, it was huge. And I pulled that out, and she was upset, thinking, oh, you pulled a good plant. But no, it was a weed. She agreed. Well, you can think it's real, right? But eventually it comes out. If you can think a person's a real Christian, but eventually it comes out, by their fruits you shall know them. And now let's go to Hebrews 5, where I don't know that it uses the thought of carnality here, but a lack of growth and lack of spiritual discernment because inability to feed on the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5:11. Of whom, Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when you, what time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, spiritual maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So carnality can have the effect of a lack of discernment. That's one reason I believe in something like that study program. And where you get a good grasp on theology, it'll give you discernment. But it's more than that, isn't it? You've got to walk in the light of the truth to have discernment. You know, Peter said, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. You get all these sins in the garden, weeds in the garden, you're not going to get much fruits on the plant, right? And therefore, if there's all kinds of other things interfering with the word, carnal things, it brings a blindness. It brings an inability to feed on the word. We got to clear the way. And now let me go on here. Various characteristics of spiritual blindness. I won't turn to this, but 1 Timothy 3:6, it talks about an elder not being a novice, not a newborn believer, lest being lifted up in pride, he falls into the condemnation or snare of the devil. And the word for pride there in the Greek is befogging of the mind. And I believe that was the case even with Satan himself. I will be like the Most High. No, that couldn't be. There's one God. There's a befogging of the mind with pride. Denial, this is actually a huge subject here, but denial, self-justification, concession, or shifting of the blame. Now, I have Saul cited as an example there. It's questionable if he's even saved, but you have, remember, I have done the will of the Lord. What is this bleeding in my ears? I saved the best to offer to God. He didn't fulfill the command, did he? Destroy the Amalekites completely. Or this other illustrations you could bring, Aaron. Okay, Moses is up on the mount. I mean, they just, the Ten Commandments had just been given. They just saw the glory of God on the mount in all awesome majesty. Golden calf. And then they're, well, it's horrible even to describe it. They're naked, and they're in this party, basically. And they come, and here's Moses coming down. He's so mad, he breaks the tables of the law. And then he has an interview with Aaron, and Aaron said, I feared the people. And put in this golden out came this calf. It's a concession, right? It's a shifting the blame. In other words, it isn't that bad. There's a reason for this. No, there's never any reason. We've got to see it for what it is. We have to do this as Christians. This is why we need this subject of the doctrine of sin, that we could look at it squarely in the face. You know, we live in an age of feel-good preaching. In 2 Timothy talks about it. They'll go seeking teachers, having itching ears, because they want to have their ears tickled. Let me feel good. Well, it's not necessarily what will make you feel good in the long run, because what will make you feel good, it might be surgery, right? And then you feel good. And so God, he constantly does that on us, doesn't he? And the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we do need to focus on Christ and rejoice in him and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but these things need to be seen, that sin might be confessed. And then therefore we see God's remedy, light from God's Word, the Word of God, a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. How we need to be in the Bible. And the whole counsel of God, right? We need the whole thing. We need the comfort. We need the rebukes. Honest confession. We've dealt with that, with the sin of the Christian and its remedy, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want to walk in a fog. We don't want to walk in a form of blindness where we're denying it. We want to admit it for what it is, see it for what it is. We can't be making concession and calling something that it's not. Not if we're going to grow. And so this becomes very practical. It's personal between each of us and God. But, you know, if we can't see God's face by faith in fellowship, we may need to examine why, right? Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in a way everlasting. Is there anything hindering my progress, Lord? And then finally, there's a true repentance and forsaking of sin. It's not enough, is it, just to say, I confess, I did it. No, if we really are in agreement with God, there's a turning from it. There's a calling a spade, and we turn from that. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Sometimes there is such a thing as reformation, right, in the Christian. Second Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And you recall it had to do with sin in the church, and he was dealing with it, and it was hard to deal with. And he said, you're puffed up. You haven't dealt with this. Deal with this. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And they did deal with it. And the man was excommunicated. The man repented, and the man was received back into fellowship. But that's a true dealing with it. So in conclusion, sin is deceitful in its nature. Again, it's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man. Blinding the unsaved of the gospel and blinding the saved of the application of the truth of God's word. May God give us grace to discern the true nature of sin, that we might shun that which is evil and cling to that which is good. May the word of God illumine our hearts and minds to walk in light with God. And let me say something in closing. You know, in this particular area, Satan can get advantage of you. Because here's the fact. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? So all sin, including Christians. But if you know the power of the cross and you have honest confession, you know you're not only forgiven but cleansed, and then you go on, right? If you don't lay hold of that, Satan can beat you up on it, right? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. So you got to believe that promise and don't be oppressed by it. There's another side of this coin, isn't there, in how you deal with this. And because God is very gracious. And you know, God's rebukes and God's chastening, we looked at that last time, God's dealing is for our good because He has blessing in mind, right? And He's conforming us to the image of Himself. Satan's got another plan. He wants to beat you down. It's just like with Peter. Satan has asked for you, Peter. He wants to sift you. I prayed for you. Your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Satan had one plan. God had another plan. So you want to discern. Discern the difference there. And don't let it defeat you. So let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Bible, for the truth and the illumination You give through it. Teach us Thy way. Show us Thy paths. Help us in this with this doctrine. And we rejoice in the cross. We rejoice in the full payment for our sins and forgiveness and salvation. And we rejoice that we have the victory in Christ. And deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, eventually from the presence of sin. And we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.